That is a fascinating thing, isn't it? Did your kids always have a great fascination with light, or especially flashlights? You know, I came home this week, and our youngest grandson was over the house, but I didn't see anybody when I walked in the dining room. But I did see in the dining room a little tent pitched in the dining room. And then I saw the sides of it flapping a little bit, and I opened it up. And there was Charlene sitting with a flashlight reading to Christian there. And he wanted to find a flashlight because he wanted to go under there. Kids love the flashlight, do they not? I had a staff member one time that was so caught up with flashlights. He had a hobby of collecting flashlights. Anytime you'd have a different kind of flashlight around, he'd say, "Oh, I need to get one of those." He had multitudes of flashlights around. But then Jesus came along and said this astonishing thing, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Remember, he said that at the Feast of the Tabernacle when they were all there in this big candlelighting service, when they lit those four big towers and they would light the city. And it was representative of the pillar of fire that would guide them through the wilderness. And he says, I could just imagine him looking at those big pillars and said, "I am the light of the world." What a statement. But you know, one of the most astonishing statements that ever dropped from the lips of Jesus was one that he turned then and said, "You are the light of the world. You are. You are. You are the light of the world." That's verse 14. We're going to work down through those verses this morning. You are the light. Now, I want you to call attention to this "you," because it means you only. You only. If you catch the impact of this verse, you only. I don't have any other plan. You, as long as I am in the world, Jesus, I'm the light of the world. But I'm leaving, and now you and you only. That's the only plan that I have. The other thing about this is not only you and you only, but it's plural. You all. Now, in the New Testament, they didn't have the Southern thing about it from Texas or South Missouri, so they didn't say "you all," but that's what it meant. You all are the light of the world. One little light doesn't impress people very much, but you get a lot of them together. Silver Dollar City has 5 million gathered together, so they catch the attention of the world. How many lights do you have on your Christmas tree? How many have over 100 lights on your Christmas tree? And they all work. That's the main thing. Over 200? 300? Over 500? 600? Sound like an auction. 700? 1,000? 1,000? How many have that? Is this 600? Anybody over 600? Now, let me ask you this. If you have a tree that has 600 lights on it, is the world going to come to see that tree? Probably not. Not unless you have 5 million there. But one little light, it's not going to attract much. But if you put a few together, it gains a little bit more attention. But then when you have 5 million, and what Jesus says, you all, you may not feel like you can make much of an impact. That's the reason why that they're so powerful in the united effort of light. You all, there is a power of being united. And when I thought about that this week, I thought, what are we at Briarcliff united on? What are we united on if it's not being the light of the world? And is there a way in this coming year that we can shine brighter? Is there a way that we can be united more powerfully as the light of the world? I noticed in a magazine this week, in fact, it was published some time ago, and the story was told primarily by pictures. The first picture was just a picture of a wheat field out in Kansas. And then the next picture was a mother weeping in the wheat field because her little 5-year-old son had gotten away with her, her watching, and he got lost in the wheat field and she couldn't find him. And then the next picture shows her and some other people out, the family and friends, out looking throughout all the wheat field to find that missing boy. And then another picture, and you turn it on over, was all the neighbors came in and they joined hand in hand together and they went through the wheat field. The last picture was a father carrying the son weeping because the son had died in the wheat field. And then this last caption on the picture said, "Oh God, if we had only joined hands sooner. Oh God, if we'd only joined hands sooner." I wonder about us at Briarcliff. What are we joined together to do? What are we really united on? If it's not being the light, that some way to penetrate into a world that needs so much. You are the light. You are the only light that there's going to be. And you all are the light. United. The power of being united. If some way we can be the light that is united, that we can make a difference in this community because they sense there's a unitedness in our light. And you all are the light of the world, whether you want to be or not. It's not an option. It is a command. You are the light of the world. Good or bad, you are the light. We either ways present a good light or it's kind of darkened. You are the light of the world. And people watch. You know, one of my favorite stories about President Calvin Coolidge. He had some friends come to join him at the White House. And they were having breakfast, and they were sort of nervous because they wanted to be sure and follow the protocol and do everything just right. So at breakfast, they're trying to watch him and how he would do things. And he did a strange thing. He got his coffee and poured his coffee, and then in a little bit he poured some of the coffee into the saucer. And they thought, that's strange. And then he took some cream and his sugar and he stirred it around in the saucer. So they thought, well, maybe when you get to the White House, you just do strange things. And so they all began to pour coffee in their saucer and stir it up with cream and sugar. And then they were horrified when they saw the president take the saucer and put it on the floor for his cat. People are watching, aren't they? They're watching this church to see what God does here. They're watching your life. They're watching to see if there's a united effort. Those people are together. Those people are really aiming to do something with this light. They can sense that. They can sense that you are the light of what? The world. That's telling us that the world is in darkness. The world is in great need of a light. We probably live, no, we're not probably, we do live in the most biblical, illiterate society ever in America. People just do not know what is inside this book. In fact, y'all remember Jay Leno, the man on the street? Sometimes he would do interviews and they were kind of humorous. In fact, we got a little clip. I want you to just look a little bit at the man on the street as J.N.O. Little interviews these people.
What were Jesus' parents' names?
Mary and Joseph.
Very good. Yes. Very good. And approximately how many years ago did he live?
Oh, gosh. 250 million years ago.
Yeah, how many wise men were?
12.
And what did they bring Jesus as gifts?
They brought him some wine.
Who found the burning bush? Who won?
Goliath.
Who was swallowed by the whale?
Okay, now I'm on the spot.
Joe?
DiMaggio?
Cain and?
Abel?
Who were they?
Sitcom?
The Old Testament was originally written in what language?
Isn't it Old English?
Old English.
How many apostles were there?
40.
On the night he was betrayed, Jesus sat with his apostles to eat and drink. The check was enormous.
We tend to laugh at that, do we not? But that is our culture right now. That is a culture which needs light. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and look what he said. He said, once you were full of darkness, that is all of us. We were once all in darkness. But now you have light from the Lord. So here's what we're to do. So live as people of light. How do we do that? We're in a culture that is never going to open this book. The only thing they're going to open is our life to see what's on the inside. If there's any kind of light, any kind of hope that would come from our life. Well, he goes on to say one way you're not to do that, and that will not be effective. He goes on to say, nor do people light their lamp and put it under what? A basket, a bushel. But put it on a stand so it gives light. You know the song that little kids used to love to sing and may still do it today? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember that next verse? Hide it under a bushel. What? Oh, yeah. They really love singing out, hide it under a bushel. Oh, y'all can do better than that. Hide it under a bushel. No. They just echo that, you know. You do not give light to the world by hiding it. Now, what would be the hiding of the light under the bushel? Well, that would happen because they didn't have matches then, and certainly didn't have one of these things you would light with that has gas in them and all that. So they'd put a basket over to protect it. So they'd have the flame when they need it the next morning. But it said you cannot put your light under a basket. You're to be responsible. If you're traveling along in a very stormy night and you came up on a bridge and it had been washed out, and you had a big flashlight, and you saw a car coming, would you just get back in your car and put your flashlight up and say, I'm going to save my batteries and go on back home? No, you'd do everything you could to shine that light, to give the warning. There's a responsibility here that we have to be light, that some way radiates the world around us. The question begs to be answered, then how do we do that? If they're never going to open the Bible, which most of them never will, they don't know what's in here. They don't know the hope. They don't know the message about Jesus being the light of the world. They don't even know who He is. So how in the world are they going to see it? He goes on to tell us how. He says, let your light shine before men so that they may see what? See what? Your good works. They can see your good works. They will never open this Bible perhaps, but they can see your good works. So let your light shine. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. Let your light shine before men, that they'll see your good works. That is a command, to let it shine, to let it shine. So how do we do that? Well, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, be sure and keep your headlights clean. So make sure your life is clean. But to see good works. What is it about your good works? This good, let's just stop there for a moment. The good is a word for beautiful or attractively different. This time of year, if you notice this time of year, people are coming out of the woodwork to do good works. They're giving coats, they're giving food, they're getting, and they're not believers. They just, everybody wants to help out somebody else. And so they raise money, they give this, they give this. How does our good works differ from them? We go to the City Union Mission. There, people go down to City Union Mission. They're flooded at Christmas time with people wanting to come to City Union Mission. How does what we do in any of those, our good works, how are they unique from the good works that the world would do? Our works need to have some uniqueness about them that stands out from all other. It has to be attractively different. What would be attractively different about the light that shines from your work? If I come to your place of employment and say, I'd like to know, who is the best employee you have? Would they say you? Would they mention you? Because there's just something attractively different. Not only do you show up on time and you stay late sometime and you do it at the very best and you sometimes give up and above what is called for, but your attitude in which you do it. There's something about what you do in your job that's different. What is there to be different about our good works? What is there to be different about how we do our good works? There's one word. This may be the key. This may be the most important thing that Jesus was saying about this passage. It's one word. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works, and then what? Give you glory. Is that what it says? And give what? And give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is the key to this whole thing. The way that our works become different, the way our united effort becomes different, is because it gives glory to God. Now, what in the world does this word glory mean? We throw it around a lot, and we give glory to people. What is glory? The word glory in the Bible is an interesting word. It simply means weight, like casting weight. To give glory means to throw your weight on something, or throw your importance, or throw your attention on something or someone. So when you're glorifying somebody, you're giving your attention to them. You're magnifying them. To give God glory means to magnify. It means to put emphasis on Him. So your work, some way, they see what you're doing reflects from your life the very nature of you. Some way, throw light toward God. Give glory to Him. We're doing some thinking about what series we'll do this next fall. You know, this last year we did Colossians. And we did the messages, and you did small groups around that. And that'll be an annual thing. We did Philippians, and then we did Colossians. And I was asking Timothy about that. And he said, you know, I think we need to do an Old Testament book. And I said, well, what new Old Testament book should we do? And he said, I've been thinking about Exodus. And I thought, oh, my, that's a big chunk of Scripture to try to deal with Exodus. So I've been reading Exodus. Every day, I open it up, and I told him the other day, I said, I'm getting more and more excited about Exodus. And I looked at it again this week, and I found out the main character in the book of Exodus is who? Now, be careful here. God. Not Moses. It's God. And all the writers of the New Testament, they refer back to the children of Israel and all what had happened to them. They don't say, look what a great thing Moses did. They always refer to, look what God. Who parted the Red Sea? Did Moses do that? No, God did. Who led them across to safety? Who gave them the light at nighttime for them to see? Who fed them in the wilderness? It was God. Who protected them and gave them energy and strength toward the enemy? It was God. Moses was feeble. He was hesitant in his leadership. He failed. It was God. So what's our job here? That some way we do things at this church that radiate the light. And they say, man, I don't know what's going on, but God is doing something in that church. And they're talking about God. You know the thing that makes me real nervous? Really, really nervous? When any kind of emphasis is pointed to me or the staff or any one person. And I know me too well. I'm weak and fragile, incapable in many ways. And if God doesn't do something, it won't be done. So how do we unite in such a way that what we do brings glory to God? And I cannot understand all this, but I do know this. When there's a church that magnifies God and glory to God, when people come, they sense that. It's intangible. They can't put their finger on it for sure. They may go to church after church. And it's more like Ichabod. You know what the word Ichabod means? By the way, don't ever name your child Ichabod. The glory has departed. Maybe your dog, but not your child. But when people go to a church, and you know you've been to churches, where's the glory? It could be an Ichabod church. The glory has departed. They still meet. But there's something about it. It's so intangible. But when there's glory to God, when there's united effort of every person letting their light so shine that it brings glory to God, there's something that reflects from them that magnifies God, and you unite that together, the community will see it. People will see it. There's a danger. Going about over to chapter 6, verse 1, and Jesus said, watch out, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Watch out. That's hard to do because we all love to be admired, do we not? When you do something and people say, oh man, what a great job you did. What a sacrifice. That is huge what you did. We say, yeah. We all like that, don't we? Yeah, shake your heads, yes. I know you do. All of us do. We love that. He says, watch out. Be on guard. Be on guard. How do you get on guard against that? This has been a number of years ago, and I thought, you know, I'd read the life of Billy Graham and the Montreal covenant that they made to protect them, that they'd never fall off like most evangelists. And I began to realize, you know, one wrong move in my life and my whole job can be destroyed. So how am I going to protect myself? And so I began to set up guardrails in my life. And occasionally, like I'm doing right now, I tell people what those guardrails are. And your job is to nail me down if you see me breaking any of these guardrails. The first one is morality. They're all with an M. There are five of them. Morality. To live a moral life, morally clean. Don't get messed up in any way that is not morally, morally clean. Second, protect my marriage above all else. Above all else. Watch out in any kind of relationship. Any kind of relationship. The attraction with anyone else. Don't go out to eat with another woman that is not your wife and go alone. And I'm just saying those are for me, but I said, okay. And then a third guardrail was money. I've got to make sure that I don't allow money to rule my life. And I got to make sure that I work with a church that is impeccable in how they deal with money. Because money can be a disaster if it's not done right. The fourth M I begin to see is so very important was I had to protect my mind. in the way that I think. Back in the 80s, I went through a terrible time of depression. Mainly because of the way I was thinking. I have to, ought to, should. Those are taking me under. And then watch out, though, I don't have any dirty thoughts. I don't fill my mind with anything that would fill my heart with dirt. That I've got to keep my mind clean and stop those thoughts that are not good. But here's where I'm coming to is the last one that relates to what we're talking about today. And that's my motive. What I do, why I do. Why do I want a church to grow? I've had to take a long look at that, you know, and guard against, you know. One of the ways you can attract a community is you see a growing church and everybody, yeah, that maybe doesn't impress God all that much because he sees the motive. So what is it that I want to keep going? What is it that I want to see a lot of people come to Christ? What motivates me? And I have to guard against wrong motives, or it will not glorify God. It only glorifies me. And so I don't know what kind of guardrails you'll put up, and I don't know why you do what you do, but it is hard. It is hard many times to not allow that to get in the way. And I love what the psalmist said. Look at it in Psalm 115. He said, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness." The context of that is a beautiful story about they were going through some tough times. And the pagans were making fun and you know, where is your God? You're going through hard times. You're going through suffering. Where is your God? Where's your God? And they turn and say, "Your gods are a God that you created. You whittled them out of wood. You molded them out of metal. And they have eyes and they cannot see. They have lips and they cannot speak. And they have ears and they cannot hear. Our God is alive and he can hear. And he knows, and he sees. And glory to God, not to us, but glory to God. Glory to a God that's living. Glory to a God that can guide us. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God." How do we do that? Well, one way we sing glory to God. Another way we glorify God is we trust him. Trust him. Some of the way that, and all of us do go through tough times, and some of you are going through a tough time right now. We had people the first hour that I looked at, and I thought, oh man, they're going through some very difficult time. And one of the ways that they radiate glory to God is how they're going through that suffering. People are watching you when you lose your job and you're hurting. They watch you when your kids are not what you want them to be and how you handle that heartache of your child. They watch and see how you deal with the death of the loved one. They watch and see how you deal with physical illness that you cannot explain. You didn't earn it or desire it. It just came upon you. And they watch and see how you handle that. And it glorifies God. Because that's different than the way the world will do it. Another way that we glorify God is by our works. How we serve. Not just that we serve, but the attitude in which we serve at the church. Is that we want to. We don't have to. It's not an ought to. We want to. And people can see that kind of glory coming from our life. Now, why is that so important? Why is it important to give God glory? Because There's something about, and all of us give glory. All of us cast our weight towards something. But whatever that is, guides our life and it keeps us in tune. Have you ever noticed that especially people that become stars and they're glorified, the world glorifies them, glorifies them, glorifies them. And many times it's difficult for them to handle the glory. The prayer of Jesus in John 17, he says, I give you my glory. Oh, what am I supposed to do with that? How do I handle that? Of God's glory that he would give here to our church, how do we deal with that? And many people do not know how to deal with it. And so big stars end up on drugs. They end up dying because they kill themselves. Their life isn't worth living because all of a sudden this glory, they didn't know how to handle it. Glory that God has given to us, and that glory to God, glory to God, glory. Why is it so important? Because the Westminster Confession of Faith says the chief end of man is what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. It's the purpose of our life. And when we do that, it keeps us on track. We don't lose sight and get out of tune. Because our focus, we've thrown our weight in the right direction. The Creator that has made us. So, how will you this week let your light shine uniquely? How will the people around you see how you handle your difficulty? How will people see around you, you do your work? Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in friendship. How will you cast glory to God? Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. How will you cast your weight? How will you, what you do, them see in some way that God is glorified out of what you do? We may be one small light, but when we join together at Briarcliff, we can light a community that is dark. Glory to God. We're going to sing that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. Let's pray together first. Oh, Father, you've given us a tremendous opportunity. Sometimes kind of scary. When you say, I am the light of the world, and then you turn and say, now you all are the light of the world. And that's the only plan I have. You all are the light of the world. To a people that are never going to open the Bible to read your precious redemptive story of love, they're never going to open it up to understand Jesus and his sacrificial gift of life for them and forgiveness. They live in darkness. The only thing they're going to see is hopefully a glimmer of glory from our life that says, I want to see more. I want to see more. I want to see more. Glory to God. Glory to God.